And on this octave of Easter, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. John. Dearly beloved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit which testifieth that Christ is the truth. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God which is greater, because he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, when it was late that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12 who was called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So, our Paschal octave today reaches its climax in this Sunday, which is known as Dominica in Albis, a reference to the fact that those neophytes who were recently baptized on the Holy Saturday Vigil, who wore their white garment, this alb, which signifies that they have been clothed with Christ, which they wore for 8 days, would finally now take it off for the first time. And so we hear in this liturgy today that there is a second sacrament of mercy, a second baptism, if you were, so to speak, by which, in case they stain their whitened soul by the grace of God, they can once again receive the forgiveness of God. But do take into account that in the early church, so close to the incarnation of our divine Redeemer, it was often there's less mention made of confession, and even a certain debate as to whether it could be received by adult converts. For who, having known the grace of God, would ever abandon him after making the promise of the vows of their baptism? So this was a climax for all of us as well. You know that there were adult converts received into the church on this in Holy Week. But for us, the climax was renewing and making that personal decision to renounce Satan and sin and to follow faithfully our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we should focus on. In case we missed that point or you weren't at the vigil, listen to the words of St. Louis de Montfort, who noted centuries ago in the Catholic culture there of France, a great decay. Catholics many, but in name alone. And so he concluded, he says, "Men," says St. Thomas, vow in baptism to renounce the devil and all his seductions. This vow, says St. Augustine, is the greatest and the most indispensable of all vows. But does anybody keep this great vow? He asks himself. Does anyone fulfill the promises of baptism faithfully? Is it not true that nearly all Christians prove unfaithful to the promises made to Jesus in baptism? Where does this universal failure come from, if not from man's habitual forgetfulness of the promises and responsibilities of baptism, and from the fact that scarcely anyone makes a personal ratification of the contract made with God through his sponsors? That explains many a fallen Catholic culture, where Catholics are that only in name. Of course, we see right from the Acts of the Apostles and the discipline of the early church that children are to be baptized as they're born with original sin. But you understand the Baptists, for example, objection, but how will he make this decision personal? Well, we don't deny that it should be, right? And hence the grave responsibility of the parents and of the sponsors to assure that that grace received, ex opere operato, by the force of the sacrament itself, will not be in vain. So that when they do come of age, when they have the use of reason, they will be instructed in the truths of the faith and live accordingly. Okay, that's your grave responsibility as parents and godparents. And so he quotes the Council of Sens, in that time a local council in France, whereby with the Emperor Louis de Bonaire, he concluded that they came to the conclusion that the main cause of this moral breakdown was man's forgetfulness of his baptismal obligations and his disregard for them. And it could suggest no better way of remedying this great evil than to encourage all Christians to renew the promises and vows of baptism. The Council of Trent then commanded all pastors to recommend this earnestly to all the souls entrusted to their care, that they are bound in conscience to dedicate and consecrate themselves forever to their Lord and Redeemer as his slaves. And St. Louis goes on to explain how that is a slavery of election, of a total gift of oneself, a most perfect offering of love. And so, and then he obviously concludes, and it would be a topic for another sermon, as I preached to you on other occasions, and we've and guided you through the consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary, for he says the most perfect way to renew the baptismal promises is to do so through the most faithful spouse of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so if you haven't done that, again, I recommend it with all my heart and soul, the reading his work, True Devotion to Mary, or the summary, The Secret of Mary, and then taking up that commitment to make the due preparation so as to consecrate yourself, renewing your baptismal promises in the most perfect way through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay? And what is it that we receive in baptism? Why is this so important? You receive the grace of God. You become partakers of the divine nature. He breathed his spirit into you. You've received God himself. It's not an exaggeration. You become a temple of the Holy Ghost. It's spiritual writer said, it's if we could see the soul in the grace of God, we would think it was God himself, as we would see him reflected in that mirror, that crystal soul which reflects the presence of God, which contains the presence of God. We can enjoy the three divine persons in our soul, St. Thomas Aquinas says, by sanctifying grace. Never forget, okay, that your dignity, your Christian dignity. You've become a son of God, not just in title, but in fact, okay, as the same Spirit lives in you, okay? And so that was symbolized by the burning light, by the white vestment and the candle that you received at the end of your baptismal ceremonies, okay? And for an adult, this was traditionally given as an alb, which they would wear then for 8 days during the Paschal Octave. And we said at that point to you, through your sponsors, receive this white garment, which mayest thou carry without stain before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ, that thou mayest have life everlasting. And then a candle as well, and as signifying you now are the light of the world, as Christ lives in you. And to symbolize that, there are beautiful customs too. I remember a Bavarian priest told me of how they had a very, the devotion we showed to the Paschal candle, well, that should be your baptismal candle. And he said the same candle he had for baptism, he had for his first Holy Communion, he had for his confirmation, and lastly, for his priestly ordination, okay, as it is that same grace which is perfected. So baptism orders us towards all of those other sacraments, especially to the Most Holy Eucharist, okay, as there we receive our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But likewise, it orders us to sacrifice, okay, which is the other effect of baptism that we often neglect or overlook. We go back to the Catechism of Trent or the great encyclicals of the Church tell us, baptism also orders us towards offering sacrifice. It makes us partakers of the life of Christ, High Priest, not in his ministerial priesthood, that service to the Church, which is a distinct sacrament, but by participating in the life of Christ, you participate in his life as priest and as victim. This is seen in the baptismal ceremony by the fact that we begin outside the church. Okay, and the ancient practice was to dismiss the catechumens after this initial part of the Mass of instruction. They were not allowed to stay in the church because they are not capable, spiritually, of offering the sacrifice of the Mass as a member of the mystical body of Christ. So that's your baptismal privilege, okay? And recall again that it's the reason of your being now as baptized as a member of Christ to participate in that offering of love that he makes, sacrificing himself, okay? Which becomes present in every Mass. And so we recall what the Scripture tells us, that you have become a royal priesthood, okay? All those who pertain to Christ. And this is expounded upon in length in the encyclical Mediator Dei by Pope Pius XII. And he says the following. I'll read you some quotes, very profound, and encourage you to continue meditating on that great encyclical. He says, "Now it is clear that the faithful offer the sacrifice by the hands of the priest from the fact that the minister at the altar, in offering a sacrifice in the name of all his members, represents Christ, the head of the mystical body. Hence the whole church can rightly be said to offer up the victim through Christ." Distinct, so you offer it morally through the hands of the priest, the ministerial priest who offers it physically. And he says you do this based on the fact that the people unite their hearts in praise, impetration, expiation, and thanksgiving with prayers or intention of the priest, even of the high priest himself, so that in the one and same offering of the victim, and according to a visible sacerdotal rite, they may be presented to God the Father. Now the sacrifice of the new law, he continues, signifies that supreme worship by which the principal offerer himself, who is Christ, and in union with him and through him, all the members of the mystical body, pay God the honor and reverence that are due to him. Okay, again, this is a fundamental law of your nature, okay, just by the natural law, to offer worship to God. And you do this in a supernatural, in the most divine manner, through the Holy Mass. Always have that intention, okay, or you would not be fulfilling the most fundamental duty of your life. And you'll see this reflected in so many of the prayers, which are in the first person plural, we, okay, and that we offer, that pray that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God. Okay, you'll see this echoed throughout the Missal. And then he continues to, in order that the oblation by which the faithful offer the divine victim in this sacrifice to the Heavenly Father may have its full effect, what is necessary? It is necessary that the people add something else, namely the offering of themselves as a victim. Okay? So you, spiritually, in union with the priest, offer the sacrifice of the Mass and are offered in it. Okay? So think of it this way, that the Mass is a sacrifice of the whole Christ, head and members, okay, who offer and are offered. Symbolized, you can see a spiritual representation in the lifting of the chasuble, okay, that little house, right, as it signifies, or planeta, the whole mystical body of Christ, which is lifted up at the same time as Christ the head in sacrifice. So you are too. Be very conscious of that, as the Apostle bids us to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as we are a holy priesthood, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God. Okay, it should echo throughout our whole life, as we live in union with Christ, the High Priest. And it should, we should thus consecrate ourselves to the furthering of his divine glory. Okay, that's the purpose of every Mass. It's the purpose of our baptismal consecration, to consecrate ourselves to the furthering of divine glory, which, of course, we dedicate ourselves as priests, as ministerial priests, in the fullest manner, right? And hopefully, then, as a model for your imitation, as the apostle could say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What do we see in the priesthood and the practices of a priestly life? For example, to live, not only do we offer Mass, but we also extend that divine liturgy throughout the day, through the liturgy of the hours, the divine office. Okay, 7 times a day I will praise thee, praying the 150 psalms every week. Okay, we offer that up as this continued sacrifice of praise. And you can do that as well. This is in part the origin of the practice of reciting the rosary, imitating the clergy by reciting the 150 Hail Marys. They did not know the Psalter by heart. Okay, and it's a wonderful prayer that you can pray even decade by decade throughout the day to sanctify the day and to consecrate your day to the furthering of the divine glory. And so, he continues, very important quotes, let this then be the intention and aspiration of the faithful when they offer up the divine victim in the Mass, in which St. Augustine says, in the sacrifice of the altar, there is signified the general sacrifice by which the whole mystical body of Christ, that is all the city of redeemed, is offered up to God through Christ the high priest. For St. Augustine has it that the sacrament of the altar is that the church is made to see that in what she offers, she herself is offered. And he adds then, let the faithful therefore consider to what a high dignity they are raised by the sacrament of baptism. Okay, that's why we have this special liturgy today to reflect on the white all that we received in our baptism. It's the axis of our whole Christian life. But he says, in particular, at what moment of the Mass are we to particularly think about this? When the divine victim is made present through the consecration, and likewise at the what was originally the first elevation of the Mass, okay, fittingly grew up as a profession of faith and our Lord's body and blood, the what we call now the major elevation. But before that was a practice, there was the elevation at the end of the canon, okay, as we the consummatum est of this sacrifice, that it is consummated, when we say, by him and with him and in him. Okay, we offer ourselves by Christ, with Christ, in Christ, to thee, God the Father Almighty, in the unity of the Holy Ghost, all honor and glory forever and ever. St. Augustine said in his day, when that prayer was said out loud, the people would respond with an amen, which would shake the walls of the church. Okay? So spiritually, keep that in your heart at that moment. Amen, so be it. This is when you offer yourself this consummatum est, as Christ offered himself on the cross. Okay? And nor should Christians forget to offer themselves, their causes, their sorrows, their distress, and their necessities in union with their divine Savior upon the cross. That's when all your sufferings have value. That's when it all makes sense. That's when it's of such precious value to change the world, when you offer them in union with Christ in Holy Mass. And so, those are the only practical points. I know they're very basic, but profound. Just remember your as St. Leo says, recognize your dignity. Okay? You who have become a partaker of the divine nature, do not return to your former ways. You've been clothed with Christ. Don't trade him for anything, much less for 30 pieces of silver or some passing pleasure. And to live in fidelity with him, again, of all practices of mental prayer, of spiritual reading, there's none which compares or is more fundamental than the Mass. That's what we were baptized for. For you are a chosen generation, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you may declare his virtues, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.